I'd invite you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 16 for our last sermon in our series through the Gospel of Mark. We started this journey on January 17th of this year, and we're finishing up on our last Sunday of 2021. Mark chapter 16 is all about the resurrection of Jesus. It's about the empty tomb. It's about Jesus' victory over sin and death. The Christian faith turns on three major teachings about Jesus. First, his incarnation, which we commemorate this time of year at Christmas. Then there's his substitutionary death on the cross, which we commemorate on Good Friday. And then there's his resurrection from the dead, which we commemorate on Easter Sunday and on every Sunday that we gather as a church to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, to pray together, to hear the word preached and to fellowship and break bread with one another. The Bible makes it very clear that a Christianity that doesn't believe in Christ's resurrection is no Christianity at all. It's a useless faith. Listen to how the Apostle Paul frames this question in 1 Corinthians 15, a chapter all about resurrection. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. Did you catch that? If Christ has not been raised from the dead, our topic in our passage this morning, then my preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. Christ is not raised from the dead. Paul continues, we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. That's what Paul says. If Christ is not raised from the dead, then we Christians are to be pitied. What are we doing here the morning after Christmas Day, gathered together to sing old songs and read from an ancient book? If it's all a fable, let's go home. But if Christ is raised, and indeed he is raised, then Christians believe the greatest and most hopeful truth in the world. Paul says it this way in the same passage, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But if in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. In Christ, all who believe will be made alive, even though they die. That is what the resurrection of Jesus means. It means hope for the world. And that is the meaning of our passage this morning. I'll start reading in Mark chapter 16, verse 1. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on, the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. I've broken down this passage this morning into three main sections. Verses 1 through 3, I've titled it, "Come and Seek." On Sunday, they went to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body. And then in verses 4 through 6, I've titled it, "Listen and See." They found the tomb empty and they heard about the resurrection. Finally, verses 7 through 8, "Go and tell." They were told to go and tell the good news. First, everyone look with me at verse 1. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. In the Gospels, there are actually several Marys, and it's sometimes hard to keep them all straight. Neither one of these Marys are actually Mary, the mother of Jesus. Luke 8, verse 2, describes Mary Magdalene as a woman Jesus had cast seven demons out of. She was a follower of his. Magdalene refers to a region in Galilee where she would have been from. And we don't know much about this other Mary, the mother of James. In fact, Matthew's gospel literally describes her as the other Mary. And as the woman, Salome, she's the third of the party. These women are actually all three mentioned first by Mark as witnesses, not only to Jesus' crucifixion, Mark 15:40, but they also witnessed his burial, Mark 15:47. In fact, it says that they saw where he was laid. These three women saw where Jesus was laid. That's very important. They saw him die. They saw him put in the tomb. Well, Jesus' crucifixion took place on a Friday. He was buried in the evening on Friday. That would have been the start of the Sabbath day, which began Friday night and carried all the way into Saturday. Jewish law prohibited work on the Sabbath, even the work of burial and anointing a body. This is why these ladies have actually waited 2 days to be able to visit Jesus' body to prepare it for burial. That's why Mark writes, "When the Sabbath was passed," meaning this is Sunday morning, these three women, they get spices together. Myrrh probably would have been among them. This prescient gift that was given to Jesus at his birth by the wise men from the east. And they gather these spices in order to anoint Jesus' dead body. This would have been a task for women, which is why they are the ones going first to the tomb. Well, what are Jesus' other disciples doing at this point? They are still no doubt reeling from the week's events. Think about what they've been through. At the start of the Passion Week, they saw Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey in fulfillment to messianic prophecy. This is the one. He was received by shouts of Hosanna from the people just a week prior. Then they had witnessed him teaching in the temple. They had witnessed his confrontations with the religious leaders, the Jewish leaders. Then they had celebrated a Passover meal with him, this Last Supper, which he explained was significant for his body being the bread and his blood being the wine. Then they would have been with him at his betrayal and his arrest and the late night trial that followed in front of Herod. Then the other trial the next morning in front of Pilate. They would have seen the tragic turn of events with the crowd crying out for his crucifixion. And then Pilate giving in to the Jewish leaders' demands. And then they would have been witnesses to this man whom they have followed for 3 years, whom they had talked with and walked with and lived with and eaten with and laughed and cried with. They saw him hoisted up in agony on a Roman cross where he suffered and he died. But they would have seen the miraculous events at his death. They would have seen the dark sun. They would have witnessed the earthquake. They would have heard rumors of the torn temple curtain. Put all that together in 1 week, and this would have been sensory overload. But did they not remember Jesus' words to them during his ministry? He told them 3 times, remember. Mark 8:31 says, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Mark 9:31, again. For he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise. Mark 10:33, the third time Jesus tells his disciples, see, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Deliver him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. 3 times predicted by Jesus. Every single time saying he will rise on the third day. He told them exactly what was going to happen. So why then are these women going to anoint his body if they believe his words that he will raise again? I don't think we can answer that question fully, but sometimes we're like these disciples, aren't we? Sometimes we don't take God at his word. Sometimes we don't take the Bible at its word, even when it is spelled out as clearly as this. But what a mercy that God does not give up on his people. He knows what his people need when they need it to keep their faith and their hope alive. Look at verse 2. Very early on, the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? These women had seen where he was laid when they buried him in this tomb cut out from the rock. And they knew, they saw that there was a massive stone in front of it that they could not have a chance to move. It was put there and sealed by the Roman soldiers. It was there partly out of a concern that Jesus' disciples might try to steal his body away, to pull a hoax, a fast one over the world. You see, even his opponents knew about those predictions we read about 3 times. They wanted to make sure that his followers could not fool anyone in staging a hoax resurrection. On the way to the tomb, the women are fixated on Jesus' death and burial. But even in the midst of their faithfulness, God is faithful. As they come and seek Jesus among the living, among the dead, they will find Jesus raised from the dead. What is it that we are looking for in life? Are we looking only for what we think is possible in our own limited knowledge and experience? Or are we seeking what God says is possible? Come and seek. Sunday, they went to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body. But secondly, listen and see. They find the tomb empty, and they hear about the resurrection. You see, the women are going to the tomb with the purpose of anointing Jesus' dead body. But they don't find a body. They find instead an empty tomb and a divine messenger. Look at verse 4. And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. What the women find is this massive stone that was put there to keep people out was rolled away. From the other Gospels, we know that soldiers had been posted to guard the tomb to keep something just like this from happening. When the women arrive, though, the guard is no longer a problem. They've been dispatched divinely, and the stone is rolled away. I wonder what was going through their heads at exactly this moment. As they arrive at the tomb, the stone rolled away. Did they think something terrible had happened to Jesus? Or something wonderful? In a moment of unexpected shock, where do we turn? Do we turn to God's fixed word that hopefully we have built our lives on? Or do we turn to our own panicked thoughts and our own wisdom? I wonder, was it fear or curiosity or excitement or dread or a bundle of emotions that caused these women to do what they did next? Look at verse 5. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. They went into the tomb. But instead of finding Jesus' dead body, they see there sitting a young man who's dressed completely in white. Mark says this man is sitting on the right side. That's an eyewitness detail that only someone who's recounting history would include. They experienced this event, and it's as they related it. Here's this young man, and they see him sitting on the right side. He's a divine messenger. He's an angel sent there to proclaim the good news. Look at verse 6. He said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." Well, they had already seen the place where they laid him, but now they see where they laid him is empty. The body's gone. They were seeking Jesus of Nazareth, the crucified one among the dead, but he was alive. And there they were searching for the living among the dead. The angel tells the women, "He has risen. He is not here. He is risen, risen from the dead." The Christian gospel culminates on this detail that the angel announces here. Without this detail, the message is incomplete. This is the heart of the good news, that Jesus has conquered death itself. Without this detail, none of it makes sense. But if this detail is true, if it is true that Jesus rose from the dead, here's what it means. He blazed a trail right through death and the grave to the other side. And not just a spiritual trail, but a bodily trail. He's bodily raised from the dead. His body's gone. And that is the most significant truth in the world. Have you ever wondered why the stone was rolled away? In the Gospel of John, we read that after Jesus' resurrection, he appeared suddenly in the upper room where his disciples were gathered. They had all the doors locked, and all of a sudden Jesus appears in their midst. This means that Jesus' resurrection body was capable of supernatural feats. Nothing could hold him, not even a stone. You see, he didn't need the stone to be rolled away so that he could get out. The stone was rolled away so that the women, so that the disciples, so that his followers could go into the empty tomb and see for themselves and hear for themselves that he was raised. And when they did, when they saw evidence of his resurrection, when they later encountered him, the risen Christ, that changed everything. They went from being a dejected and scattered and pitiful ragtag group to one of the most significant forces of humanity that would absolutely reshape the entire earth under the influence of the Christian faith. What was the change? The change was the resurrection. Finally, in verses 7 through 8, go and tell. They were told to go and tell the good news. In verse 7, the angel tells the women to go and to share this message of Jesus' resurrection. Look at verse 7. The angel says, go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Go and tell. That is the definition of evangelism. Go and tell the good news that Jesus is raised from the dead. That's literally what evangelism means. It just means sharing the good news. It requires a few things, doesn't it? One, go. You can't stay where you won't encounter people to tell. Secondly, tell. You can't stay silent when you encounter people to tell. What's the message? Jesus has gone before you. Jesus has paved the way out of death that we might follow him. He died, yes, but on the third day he rose again. And his word is true, the angel says. Just as he told you it happened. His word is true. These women are commissioned as the first evangelists, the first tellers of the good news. You see, the good news is for all of his followers to believe and to share. This is one remarkable part about the gospel account of Jesus' resurrection. I think it speaks to their accuracy and their historicity. You see, in that culture, if you wanted to have a reliable testimony, you would get a leader in the community. You'd get a man with great status to testify whatever thing you wanted to spread abroad. But here, these women were the first to witness the empty tomb. If you're writing propaganda in that age, that's not the detail you include. But if you're writing real history, you do, because that's what happened. If you're trying to make your group look the most appealing, though, you definitely don't write verse 8. Unless, of course, you're telling a story that really happened. Look at verse 8. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Afraid. Again, I think we can relate, can't we? This was another sensory overload. We've got an empty tomb. Soldiers on the ground laying paralyzed. The stone rolled away. You walk in the tomb and there's an angel sitting there talking to you, telling you that Jesus is raised from the dead. At first, verse 8 says they didn't obey. They didn't go and tell according to the angel. But we know from the other gospels that eventually they did go and tell. And then those who they told went and told. And then they went and told all the way down to the present with us. Today I am telling you because I was told. Who will you tell? Come and seek, Listen and see. Go and tell. You probably have noticed that the text continues after verse 8, but I am stopping at verse 8. Most of your Bibles will note through brackets or a footnote or something that the earliest and best manuscripts don't contain the verses following 8, which is why I'm ending there. But I do believe that verse 15 and verse 16 contains a fantastic summary of what the New Testament teaches about the proper response to Jesus' resurrection. In Matthew's gospel, this is known as the Great Commission. Look at Mark 16, 15 and 16. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. It's an excellent summary of a proper response to Jesus' resurrection. Go into all the world. Proclaim the gospel to the whole creation, to everyone you meet. The good news of Jesus' resurrection. You yourselves believe and be baptized. The text says you will be saved. But all who will not believe, says they will be condemned. There's hope here and a warning. Hope, believe, and be saved. Warning, don't and be condemned. But praise be to God that Jesus has paved the way. Let us follow him in faith.